All right, start off with a bang. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, Seattle. Let's go ahead and turn in our hymnals to number 114. We'll begin our service with number 114, The Great Physician. Number 114. On the first. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. All glory to the dying Lamb, I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name, I love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Amen. Wonderful singing. Whew, Brother Lorenzo, will you please open us in a word of prayer, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the ability to gather in your name. Lord, please allow your word to be heard. Lord, please put your healing hands on our loved ones, Lord. Again, Lord, let your word be edifying to your congregation.
Amen. We're going to try a new song this evening, number 341. Number 341, Pentecostal Power. It's not what you think. It's got good doctrine in it. And those unsaved goofballs up there don't get that word. They don't. We're taking it back. Pentecostal Power. Try to follow along on the first. Lord, as of old at Pentecost, thou didst thy power display. With cleansing, purifying flame, descend on us today. Watch, Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and our name glorified. Yikes. For mighty works for thee prepare and strengthen every heart. Come take possession of thy throne and nevermore depart. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. All self-consume, all sin destroy, Ernest Zealand do. He's waiting hard to work for thee. Oh Lord, our faith renew. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power. Thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. Speak, Lord, before thy throne we wait, thy promise we believe, and will not let thee go until blessing we receive. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. Amen. Wonderful singing. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, Seattle. We're going to go ahead and take a moment to go over our announcements and look at our bulletins. Does anyone need a bulletin? Does anyone have one that needs one or one? Wants one? Hoo-wee. All right, let's take a look at the verse of the week on our front cover, which is 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's 2 Timothy 1:12. If you take a look at the inside of our bulletins and look at the left-hand side there, you'll see our church schedule. This morning we had our morning service at 11 a.m. and we're currently in the 4 p.m. evening service. Thank you all so much for being here this evening. And our Wednesday evening Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. Also, our soul winning times are listed here as well. We had soul winning today at 1:30 p.m. On Wednesdays, we have soul winning at 5 p.m. And we also have soul winning at on Saturdays at 11 a.m. And I hear we had two salvations. Did we get any others? Any others besides those two? So that puts us at 169 for the year. And Brother Neb is already starting to cook up locations and stuff like that for a soul winning marathon pretty soon. It's in the works. We're going to find out when the best day for that is, and we're going to get that done. And even if you can just come be a silent partner, we'd love for you to hang out and just come with us. It'd be a super huge blessing. It's a good time to fellowship, but also to just reach a lot of people with the gospel in a concentrated effort. So be praying about that, okay? Let's see, preaching schedule. All we got is Pastor Thompson preaching tonight, and I guess we're going to have some type of tasty food option. Okay, do we take a vote now or something like that? What do you want to do? Tell us.
If it would be easier for all of okay.
Are we still just feeling pizza tonight, guys? Man, you guys are raring to go, aren't you?
I'd rather have ramen. If ramen, we're gonna have to go out.
Would you like to stay in, or would you like to leave the premises?
Okay, I'm gonna let you vote. This isn't.
All right. Okay. Here we go. Okay.
Let's pizza, see. Pizza, lift up your hands.
Pizza, lift up your hands. It means we're staying inside. We're having pizza. All right. We got 1, 2, 3. You can count, but we want ramen. Raise your hand. All right. You know, I say let's do some ramen. Let's go get it figured out. Okay. But hey, here's the thing though. The faster we get all this taken down and put in the closet, the quicker we can get out of here. So as soon as like I say amen, everyone should be rushing the pulpit, like bowl me over, and we can get this thing taken down so we can get out of here. So let's do that. Okay. All right, so ramen it is. All right, so, but you got to stay for preaching, though. You can't just, like, duck out and come back for the ramen, okay? It's an undisclosed location. Yeah, no preaching, no ramen. All right, settle down. All right. Right? All right, good stuff. All right, so you can also take a look at the salvation for the year, for the different months this year. The September tithes and offerings, also as the recent attendance. Upcoming events, it's the 5th and the 6th. It's this coming weekend. Is the family and friends weekend in Vancouver, and that Saturday is the at 11 a.m. or 12 p.m. is the annual pumpkin patch. They have a couple different sign-up times. And I checked the Google Doc. If you want to sign up for that, you still can. Something messed up happened to it, but Miss Sherry like made a new one, so it's new and organized and everything. So you just put your like name and the people, the ages of the folks you're gonna go and
confirmed.
Okay. Boffman's okay. Everyone.
So also with that, so Pastor Jimenez is not coming to church.
All right, and Pastor Jimenez is not preaching the Sunday evening
sermon. But the Boots from Spokane is coming to preach.
Okay.
And then there's one more announcement that isn't in there.
That you'll make? Or
so the weekend of the 13th of October,
okay.
Dr. Phil Stringer is coming to preach for us. He had an opening of schedule.
So the 13th of October.
The 13th of October, so maybe, you know, if you want to come down, you're more welcome to come down.
Okay, so October 13th. Dr. Phil, is he also preaching in December as well, or?
So far, yes.
Okay, wow, he's doing a twofer. So if you want to catch the early show, it's October 13th. Preaching both, both services on the 13th. Probably do a question and answer. And like I said before, he is a expert on the preservation of the King James Bible, and it's always a blessing to hear him preach because he's got historical evidence and Bible and just all kinds of cool stuff about the preservation of the King James Bible. And if you know, it's a great encouragement and help strengthen and increase your faith. So October 13th, and then let's see, November 6th through the 10th is the Faithful Word Baptist Church Missions Conference put on by Pastor Stephen Anderson. We're at Faithful Word Baptist Church. December 15th will be the second opportunity to see Dr. Phil Stringer. If you don't go October 13th. Be preaching at Vancouver, both locations, and doing a question and answer as well. Just real quick about the building. We have bathrooms around the corner in the middle of the hallway. Please leave the lights off, the doors open, and the fans going as a courtesy for the next folks going in. We have access to the mother-baby room around the corner if you need to take your children there for like parenting stuff. Otherwise, you can also make use of the kitchen or the hallway. Let's see here. We have a large trash can in the kitchen, so please make sure you throw away stuff that we're not going to take out with us so we can keep our area clean. Let's see here. Please no running in the building. If you're thirsty, there's bottles of water back there. So if anyone needs to top off on the hydration, please feel free to get a bottle of water. You know, we have that awesome refrigerator there for a reason. Please silence your cell phones. Like I said, no running in the building. We are family integrated. What you got, Brother Gene?
So me and Pam's anniversary is this Friday. And maybe, I'm not sure if I'm going to come Wednesday.
This next Friday. Do you want us to sing to you now?
Yeah. Yes! I don't know.
All right, we'll start up the band. Well, then we're going to do that.
4 years.
4 years. Congratulations. God bless you and keep you, right? Right? Oh, boy. All right. Wait. Okay, hold on. Sorry. Breaking news. This just in. Your birthday, and you're turning
17.
Well, congratulations. And well, what day? On the 3rd. Okay, we'll knock in a happy birthday. Then when we figure out those lyrics, we'll do the opposite ones for the anniversary. All right. So here we go. So that's what. I hear you. Happy birthday. Happy birthday, God bless you. Good night. Thank you. Sorry. It's been a hot minute. Okay, here we go. Professional. Here we go. Right? Happy birthday. Here we go.
Happy birthday to you.
Woo!
Happy birthday to you.
Woo!
Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. All right, that's what I'm talking about. All right, now, happy anniversary. Let's do this.
God bless you and keep you.
Here we go.
Happy anniversary to you.
Woo!
Happy anniversary to you.
Woo!
God bless you and keep you.
Happy anniversary
to you.
All right, you're fired. Happy anniversary. And happy birthday. because remember when we first started this church, it was like a big thing. Like we didn't have anything populated in the bulletin or anything like that. So I was like begging people, like, please give us your information so we can steal your identity. I mean, so we can celebrate your birthdays. So it's wonderful to be able to be able to sing and celebrate with you and celebrate that.
Can you just update that? Just send it to
Miss Molly?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right.
Share it too.
Okay.
Okay,
yes, sir, we'll do.
I think, yeah.
All right, we'll get it figured out. Yes, sir. So at this time, we'll go ahead and sing one more song, and then we will receive the offering. So if you would, please. We're going to do our, this is the last day for our, this psalm of the month. We're going to sing Psalm 11. Psalm 11, if you open your Bibles to Psalm 11. At this time, we'll go ahead and receive the offering. And Brother Ned, will you please bless the offering, sir?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering here today, Lord, and for the two salvations we got today, Heavenly Father. Pray for the other people we spoke with, that they would get saved. I pray that you would fill Pastor Tom Richard to the utmost, so that he may preach a wonderful sermon, as always, and we may learn from it, and we may meditate on that word. Pray that you would watch over the sick that were unable to make it, and heal them, and Lord, and pray that you be with us throughout the week, Lord, and put protection around the fiery darts of all the wicked enemies of all the great preachers that are out there, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. As accustomed to the church, we like to read the whole chapter. I think every new IFB will read the whole chapter. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning verse number 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors unto you. O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Herefore I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. You see my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches are and righteousness. Sorry. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth, when there were no foundations abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Brother Stephen, would you pray?
Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship in your house today, Lord. Thank you so much for the Bible, and just thank you for Pastor Thompson being able to come up here and preach for us, Lord. I pray you give him boldness, fill him with the Holy Ghost, and give us ears and hearts to understand and hear. Lord, we love you, and just pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 13. And the title of the sermon tonight is Kurt Cobain is Burning in Hell. Now, for those of you that have never heard me preach before, and I know there's some new people here, this isn't a sermon I normally preach, but I have preached sermons like this before. And before you get all mad about it and want to leave, the reason why I'm preaching this is because, well, I've actually had this sermon on my heart to preach about for a long time, and I'm a Generation X kid. Yeah. At the height of the popularity of Kurt Cobain and the band that he started, Nirvana, I was into all that. that's, you know, Kurt Cobain and Nirvana is what got me into that kind of music. And I remember exactly where I was when I heard the news that he had killed himself. And, you know, his music influenced a whole generation of people to listen to that type of music called grunge music. It kind of took off in this area, the Seattle scene where Pearl Jam and Alice in Chains and Soundgarden and just all these different bands that became really popularized in this area. Kurt Cobain was actually a local person from Aberdeen, Washington. And, you know, before I get into the sermon, though, I want to read this verse. There was an alternative title. I was going to call it something different, and I'll get to that later. But the verse that I just wanted to springboard off here is Proverbs 8:13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." And so God does, people were like, oh, God doesn't hate anything. Well, it sounds like he does hate stuff.
Yep.
God does hate things. And we were in Psalm, we sang the Psalm, Psalm chapter 11, Psalm chapter 11, look at, well, you don't have to look there, but I'm going to go there anyway. Psalm chapter 11, it's talking about the wicked bending their bow and privily shooting at the upright in heart. It means that they're secretly trying to destroy us. It says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And there's many agents of evil out there that are just trying to destroy the foundations of the righteous. And a false religion like Buddhism, which is what Kurt Cobain was pushing. I mean, this band is called Nirvana, right? So, and then it says, let's see, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone. That's talking about hell, right? And in horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. This is what they deserve. This is what God is going to give to them, is hellfire and damnation. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So there's going to be a reckoning someday for the wickedness that they have done in their life. And, you know, sometimes, you know, actually a lot of times, these rock and roll type people have bad endings. And, you know, young endings. He was 27 years old when he took his own life. And so I'm going to read, I know this is probably going to be a kind of a boring part of it, and I'm not just going to talk about Kurt Cobain, but I'm going to talk a little bit about his life, and then I am going to talk about the religion of Buddhism. So it's going to kind of go into his life a little bit and why I think that Kurt Cobain is burning in hell, and then I'm going to, you know, kind of translate into Buddhism and why it's a wicked religion. So Kurt Cobain's teenage... So he was, like I said, from Aberdeen, Washington. He grew up in a broken home. His parents got divorced when he was 9 years old. It had a big effect on him. So let me just say this. Don't get divorced. It hurts your kids.
That's right.
Right? So divorce hurts your family. It hurts your kids. He resented his parents because of that. And he began to be inward and, you know, began to be kind of weird, the weird kid at school or whatever. His dad tried to get him manly and tough and put him in wrestling. He was good at wrestling. But he let kids pin him when his dad would be in the stands because he resented the fact that his dad got remarried and had a kid with somebody else. So then he put him in baseball, and he intentionally struck out so that his dad would get mad and take him out of baseball or whatever. So it wasn't that he couldn't, you know, achieve athletic endeavors. It's just that he was just trying to pay his dad back. So he kind of had this rebellious streak that he started to have, and his parents couldn't control him anymore. And so... it says, Cobain's teenage rebellion quickly became overwhelming for his father, who placed him in the care of family and friends. So his own parents couldn't handle him. I mean, his mom gave custody to the father, and then they end up sending him over to a Christian family. And it says, well, and I got this from Wikipedia. This is just like, you know, stuff I got off the internet. But it says, while living with the born-again Christian family of his friend Jesse Reed, Cobain became a devout Christian and attended church services regularly. So he did have a chance, didn't he?
Yep.
It says he later renounced Christianity. So was he really saved?
Uh-uh.
No, he wasn't. And, you know, people say, well, yeah, maybe he was saved and he lost his salvation. Look, we don't believe that. Nope. The Bible doesn't teach that. So obviously he was probably going to some false church, or he just lied and said he got saved, and he really didn't.
Yeah.
whatever the case, he renounced Christianity. So he was not a believer when he, you know, after his life with this family. It says, engaging in what was described as anti-God rants, Kurt claimed that lithium was about his experience while living with the Reed family. He also stated in a 1992 interview, it was a fictionalized account of a man who turned to religion as a last resort to keep himself alive after the death of his girlfriend to keep him from suicide. However, spirituality remained an important part of Cobain's personal life and beliefs. But what type of spirituality? Well, it obviously wasn't the Christian spirituality. And you're like, well, it doesn't matter. You know, Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever it is, it's still some kind of spirituality. No, it does matter.
Yeah.
It does matter because Christianity is the only type that's going to actually get you to heaven. So, and it says, so I'll read you a little excerpt. But I kind of already told you about the wrestling and stuff. They tried to get him back into sports, all that. But so after the whole sports debacle, Cobain befriended a gay student at school and was bullied by peers who concluded that he was gay. In an interview, he said he liked being associated with a gay identity because he did not like people, and when they thought he was gay, they left him alone. He said, I started being really proud of the fact that I was gay, even though I wasn't. His friend tried to kiss him, and Cobain backed away, explaining to his friend that he was not gay, but remained friends with him. According to Cobain, he used to spray paint "God is gay" on pickup trucks in the Aberdeen area. Police records show that Cobain was arrested for spray painting the phrase "ain't got no how whatchamacallit" on vehicles, whatever that means. Religion appears to remain a significant muse to Cobain during his time, as often used Christian imagery in his work and developed an interest in Jainism and Buddhist philosophy. So, I mean, whatever Christianity he held on to, it wasn't the right kind of Christianity, because obviously the guy's not saved if he's calling God gay.
Wow.
I mean, he's calling God a homo.
Yeah.
That's not something that a born-again Christian is going to say about God, because that's just blasphemy, right?
Yep.
Turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. So, I mean, already you can see that this guy's got a lot of problems. But did he have, I mean, he's in a born-again Christian family. Does he have a chance to get saved? Of course he does. He has some kind of outreach that God has allowed him to be part of in some way, shape, or form.
Yep.
So he doesn't have an excuse not to be saved. But he claimed to be at a point and then renounced Christianity. So you're like, well, how do you know Kurt Cobain's burning in hell? Maybe he accepted Christ right before he blew his brains out. Well, I mean, I guess there's that possibility, but do you think that's really true? I don't think that's really true. So, you know, because, look, the guy was reprobate way before that. So, but it says Kurt Cobain struggled to reconcile the massive success of Nirvana. So, you know, he tried out in all these bands, and finally, you know, that Nirvana grunge scene worked out. And he was never like a high profile, like he didn't want to be some big rock star. He was kind of an underground scene type guy. And then Nirvana hit big, and he struggled with that. But it says he also felt persecuted by the media, comparing him to Frank Zappa, whom he named a song after. He began to harbor resentment against people who claimed to be fans of the band, yet refused to acknowledge or misrepresented the band's social and political views. A vocal opponent of sexism, racism, sexual assault, and homophobia. He was publicly proud that Nirvana played at a gay rights benefit concert that was held to oppose Oregon's 1992 ballot measure 9, which would have directed Oregon schools to teach that homosexuality was abnormal, wrong, unnatural, and perverse. So Oregon did used to have some backbone a little bit back in the day, where there were, you know, at least some conservatives were trying to, like, you know, say, hey, you got to preach, you got to teach in school that it's abnormal, wrong, unnatural, and perverse, which it is, right? So Kurt Cobain was a vocal supporter of pro-choice movement. So in other words, pro-death, where he thinks it's just okay to murder babies. And Nirvana was involved in L7's Rock for Choice campaign. He received death threats from a small number of anti-abortion activists for participating in the pro-choice campaign, with one activist threatening to shoot Cobain as soon as he stepped on the stage. So he definitely does not have Christian principles or values, obviously, by the choices he makes here. And so just a little bit about ballot measure 9 in Oregon. It was a citizens' initiative concerning LGBT rights in the state of Oregon. It sought to amend the Oregon Constitution to prohibit anti-discrimination laws regarding sexual orientation and declare homosexuality to be abnormal, wrong, unnatural, perverse, listing homosexuality along with pedophilia and sadism and masochism. It has been described as one of the harshest anti-gay measures presented to the voters in American history. So it should have passed, I mean, yeah. But obviously Oregon is pretty liberal, right? Now, of course, about his, you know, what did he like, guys? Did he like girls or whatever? There's a little blurb about that in the article. It says, in October 1992, when asked, "Well, are you gay?" by some magazine, Cobain replied, "If I wasn't attracted to Courtney, I'd be bisexual." So if he wasn't attracted to his wife, he'd be a bisexual, which means he liked guys and girls. In another interview, he described identifying with the gay community in The Advocate, saying, "I'm definitely gay in spirit, and I probably could be bisexual. And if I wouldn't have found Courtney, I'd probably would have carried on with a bisexual lifestyle." But also that he was more sexually attracted to women. He described himself as being feminine in childhood. So he's effeminate, right? And often wore dresses and other stereotypically feminine clothing. Yeah. Oh, wow. Some of the song lyrics, as well as phrases he would use to vandalize vehicles and a bank, included "God is gay," "Jesus is gay," "Homosexual sex rules," and "Everyone is gay." I mean, that's one of his lyrics in his songs. Everyone is gay, right? One of his personal journalists states, "I'm not gay, although I wish I were, just to piss off homophobes." So, I mean, if he wasn't, he's definitely, you know, riding the line, isn't he?
Right.
And I'm sure there's people that have put on women's clothes as a joke, or they're dressing up or whatever, but, like, he is actually just doing it and, like, not apologizing. It's not like a regret in his life or something. So, I mean, the case is kind of, like, a little flimsy. I don't know. You know, he's saying he would be bisexual if he didn't marry Courtney, which is kind of gross and weird. I mean, I don't know.
Yeah.
Maybe he's just doing that for shock value. I don't know, but he's, you know, he's definitely into protecting them and being friends with them, supporting, you know, doing a concert in support of, you know, ballot measure 9. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. So, I mean, so far, if you're going to make a case that Kurt Cobain is saved and not burning in hell, where are you going to make the case that he's saved?
Yeah.
That he maybe got saved when he was young and he just kind of just forgot about it or something? No. He renounced Christianity. Renounce means he says, "I'm not a Christian.
Yeah.
I'm not saved." So Romans 1:24 says, "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." This is talking about homos, right? "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." So the Bible says that homosexual acts are vile affections.
Yep.
Filthy, disgusting, right? And it says, "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." It's not natural. It's against nature. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what your brain should teach you if you're a normal person.
Yep.
Nobody that's normal has these desires. It says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another."
Mm-hmm.
This is talking about homo men, right? "Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or fitting. The Bible, look, if God, if people are born gay or born homosexual, then God's a monster.
Yep.
Because then he's making someone born something that they can't help, and then he's saying, oh, we should put them to death. That's not right.
Right.
Look, I've known people that were completely straight. I had a girlfriend when I was a freshman in high school, completely straight. And then, you know, I broke up with her or whatever, and now she's a full-blown lesbian. How do you explain that? I knew other guys that she dated in high school, completely straight. Now she's a full-blown, God-hating lesbian. Well, how do you explain it? Well, Romans 1 explains it for you.
Yep.
The beloved Apostle Paul is the one that wrote Romans 1. Mm-hmm. And was Paul loving? Of course he was loving. He's the beloved apostle. And it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means their mind has been rejected, their mind has been given up on, and it's beyond all they're beyond hope of salvation. That's what a reprobate is. It's someone that's no longer able to be saved. If you just look up the dictionary definition of it, a reprobate is someone that's no longer able to be saved.
Yep.
So it says to do those things which are not convenient. Once they're burning in lust, one toward another, one man and another man, God's done with them.
Yep.
Now, if someone does some experimental thing or something, or gets, you know, people are drunk at some party and something happens to them, I'm not saying that person's a reprobate. You know, if somebody did something and they regret it, you know, it repulsed them or whatever, I'm not saying that person's reprobate. But someone that burns in their lust one toward the same gender is a reprobate.
Yep.
That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. Don't get mad at me. The Bible said it.
Yep.
Get mad at God, but that would be unwise also. And then it says, so notice that there at the end of it, it says, which are not convenient, semicolon. You see that semicolon?
Yep.
That means that the rest of what it says is part of that sentence, part of the same thought, right? And it goes on. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness. So a reprobate, once they've been given over to the reprobate mind, that means whatever restraining bolt or governor that was part of them that would do normal sins, there's a lot of sins that are really bad that are part of a normal person sinning. Murder is actually something that is a common, it's not something that everybody would do, but it is a sin that's common to man.
Yep.
You know, you catch your spouse with another person, you know, it's a normal feeling to want to kill that person. I'm not saying it's normal to kill them. I mean, it's not a right thing to do necessarily, but it's justifiable homicide. In a lot of cases, people get off on those charges because you lose it, you know, and, you know, or they get a reduced sentence, you know, something like that. But in the Bible, that person deserves to die
mm-hmm.
for doing that to you. So it would have been the death sentence, but you don't have that anymore. So it's just like one of those things. But it says that they are filled with all unrighteousness. So like a normal person that's not of a reprobate mind is not going to do certain things. And one of those things that they're not going to do is be a queer. They're not going to be a homo. That is not a normal sin. I don't drive around and then see a guy and go, ooh, he's cute. Because you know why? Because it's not normal.
That's right.
Because it's weird. Yeah. It's not natural. I've never felt that way. It's always repulsed me. When I was not saved, it repulsed me then. After I got saved, it repulsed me still. It still repulses me today, and it repulses me even more. And when I see a transvestite, it's even worse.
Oh, yes.
And yeah, I called it, it's not transgender, it's transvestite.
Yep.
It's disgusting, it's filthy, it's gross. Kurt Cobain is wearing women's clothes and is just okay with it.
Yep.
Well, you know what? I'm not okay with it. If a man walks into this room and he's got a dress on, he's getting thrown out the door.
Amen.
Or asked to leave nicely and then thrown out the door if he refuses to leave.
Yep.
So, look, this is what the Bible teaches. But they are filled with all unrighteousness. So, once that, in Star Wars, the droids get fit with, like, you know, restraining bolts so they can't do certain things, right?
Yeah.
Or in a vehicle that's a company car, they put a governor in there so you can't push the gas pedal any farther, and you can't go over 55 miles an hour or 60 miles an hour, right? But that restraining bolt gets taken off. That governor gets taken off, and then you're able to do all unrighteousness.
Yep.
You basically turn into a psychopath.
Yep.
And that's what someone that's a reprobate turns into. And it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, so they're capable of doing anything.
Yep.
Now, is every reprobate a sodomite or a homosexual? No, but every sodomite or homosexual is a reprobate.
Yep.
Okay? And it says, fornication. It starts to list what the things are. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. See, they hate God. Why would you say Jesus is gay? Why would it even just hurts me to say that.
Right?
Why would you say God is gay? Everyone is gay. No, everyone is not gay. If you say happy, and even then, no, not everybody's happy. This is Seattle. I mean, not everybody's happy. It rains a lot here, and people just get sad, you know? When the sun comes out, people get happy. But look, not everyone's gay. But because gay means happy. But they've taken that word and made it mean something else that it doesn't mean. Not everybody's a queer. And Jesus definitely isn't.
Amen.
And God definitely isn't. That is blasphemy. Mm-hmm. And for you to say that is a wicked thing to say. That's what a hater of God would say.
Mm-hmm.
That's what somebody that is malicious with their lips towards the Lord would say. It says, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. So that's a lot of bad things. And are some of those things on the list people, normal people, capable of doing?
Yeah.
Yeah. But what it's saying here is that a reprobate is capable of doing all these things. So to the extreme. Now, why did I bring that up? Well, because these are actions that Kurt Cobain, you know, just by the testimony of a news article, is saying. So he dresses like a girl. He's saying everybody's gay. He's calling God gay.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that he would be bisexual if it wasn't for Courtney, which, ugh, she's gross too. But, I mean, let's look at one more verse here. Verse 32, it says, you know, and even if he wasn't, and he's just trolling people, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Yeah, New Testament. Don't say it's new. It's only in the Old Testament. No, it's the New Testament too.
Yep.
Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So even if he's not doing it, he has pleasure in them that do those things.
Right.
Isn't he saying, I hung out with gay people. You know, I wish I was gay so that I could piss off the homophobes. He's going to their concerts and all this other stuff. So Cobain advocated for the LGBTQ rights, including traveling to Oregon to perform at the benefits thing and supporting local bands with LGBTQ members. He reported having felt different from the age of 7 and was frequent and was a frequent target of homophobic bullying in school due to his having a gay friend. Cobain was interviewed by 2 gay magazines, Out and The Advocate, in 1993. Interview with The Advocate being described as the only interview the band's lead singer says he plans to do for incesticide. Incesticide? Yuck. I don't even know what that is, but it sounds bad. An album whose liner notes included a statement decrying homophobia, racism, and misogyny. So, if any of you, this is what he said. If any of you in any way hate homosexuals, people of different color, or women, please do us one favor. Please do one favor for us. Leave us the beep alone. Don't come to our shows and don't buy our records. But yet I see Christians wearing Nirvana t-shirts. Why would you buy a Nirvana t-shirt of a man who promoted Buddhism, promoted homos, and then dressed like a homo, said he would be a homo if he wasn't married, killed himself, advocate, you know, he basically turned a whole generation to grunge rock music,
yeah,
was the figurehead of it, whether he liked it or not. And then, you know, we're supposed to just wear his, buy and wear his t-shirts. I see people still wearing his t-shirts. I've literally seen more than one Christian teenager wearing a Nirvana t-shirt. You're wearing a t-shirt that says Nirvana, a main tenet, a belief of what Buddhists believe.
Yep.
Why would you wear that t-shirt? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I know why you'd wear it, because you're of the world, because you're worldly. You're like, well, you know, like I just like the music. Why? The Bible says we're not supposed to love those things. We're not supposed to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if you love those things, then they're gonna catch you up. That's why when God said, destroy the Canaanites, destroy their pictures, destroy their idols, destroy all that stuff, because there'll be pricks in your eyes. There'll be things that'll trip you up and make you worship their gods. And you don't think that rock and roll music and worldly music is something that's going to trip you up? It is. It's going to make you, you know, listen. I mean, they're brainwashing you.
Yep.
Alice in Chains has a lyric that says, Jesus Christ, deny your Savior. And I listened to that song so many times as an unsaved guy, and I would probably sing it along with it. But you know what? I never thought about what they were saying. Because, you know, a lot of people don't think about what these rock bands are saying. But that's a way, I mean, they just throw it right in there. And Layne Staley's dead in hell too. You know how he died? Heroin overdose. Look what it says in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Not do heroin. Not do mushrooms, not do acid, not do every drug under the sun. And look, this guy was just a total druggie. So not only was he, you know, some queer bait, some fag hag, he was also, some long hair, some rock band idol, but he was also a druggie. He used drugs heavily. His first drug experience was with cannabis, which is the gateway drug, you know, marijuana, in 1980 at age 13. That's pretty young to start messing your mind up with drugs. Yep. He regularly used the drug during adulthood. Cobain also had a period of consuming notable amounts of LSD, which is a mind-altering drug that can mess you up to the point where you're never coming back from it.
Yep.
You think it's okay to dabble in stuff? Kids, let me just tell you something. Don't take stuff like that. It could permanently mess you up.
Yep.
And people are like, oh no, it doesn't mess with your mind. Yes, it does. I know people that took LSD, and I knew them as kids and as high school and middle school people.
Mm-hmm.
And then they were like, just gone.
Yep.
Their mind was gone. They were never the same after taking that. And it says, as observed by Miranda, and was prone to alcoholism and solvent abuse. So he's huffing stuff.
Yeah.
I'm sure that's good for your brain cells. Novelistic said he was really into getting messed up. I'm using a different word than what they put. Drugs, acid, any kind of drug. Yeah, he's my hero. Let's wear his t-shirt. Yeah, Christians, let's just go buy Nirvana t-shirts tomorrow and just parade him around, because he's such a great person to look up to. Kurt Cobain, our hero, blew his own brains out. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 again, back where we started. He's my hero. I wish I could be just like him. Proverbs 8:33. You know, Proverbs 8 is definitely a passage about having wisdom. A lot of great wisdom in this passage, in this chapter. Here's some other good wisdom. Hear instruction. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. You're like, oh, I don't like this sermon. I don't like what you're being mean or whatever. Hear instruction. If you don't want to hear what I'm saying, hear what the Bible's saying.
Yeah.
Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily in my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life. You find God, you found eternal life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. You want to obtain favor? Don't worry about getting favor from Nirvana. They're not even really in existence anymore. But their t-shirts are. You can go get those. But I'd rather have favor from God. It says, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death.
Yeah.
Because in reality, if they hate him, their end is going to be in death and in hell. And let me tell you something. Kurt Cobain hated God. It's very obvious.
Oh, yes.
Nobody is going to write that kind of stuff. Even people that aren't saved and don't believe in God, most of the time, they're not going to write stuff like that.
Right.
They're not going to spray paint on people's vehicles, God is gay. Jesus is gay. That's bizarre. And on April 8th, Cobain's body was discovered at his Lake Washington Boulevard home by an electrician who had arrived to install a security system. A suicide note was found addressed to Cobain's childhood imaginary friend, Boda. His childhood imaginary friend. You mean his demon, Boda? That stated that Cobain had not felt the excitement of listening to as well as creative music along with really writing for too many years now. Cobain's body had been there for days. The coroner's report estimated he died April 5th, 1994, at the age of 27. You know, I mean, I wish that he did get saved. It's not like I just joy in the fact that he's dead and in hell. And you know what? I feel bad for his daughter because he did have a daughter who was only 20 months old when he blew his brains out.
Oh,
she doesn't even have a memory of him. And look, I'm not trying to do this to hurt her or hurt her family. I mean, I hopefully she understands the truth of the gospel someday and gets saved.
Yeah.
You know, and sees that her dad, you know, no matter how many people loved him supposedly, did they really love him though? Or do they just love his demonic music that people still play on the radio every single day? What they listen to in their earbuds or whatever. So there's also a conspiracy theory that Courtney Love had him murdered, which is pretty compelling. I remember I was at, you know, a concert later on that year. Maybe it was the next year or something, but there was a big rumor going around and that she had killed him. And there's documentaries that were made about it. And, you know, if you are interested in that kind of thing, there's some pretty compelling things that, you know, he had so much heroin in his system when he died that they said that there's no way that he could have actually pulled the trigger himself. So, I don't know. Pretty weird. But, it's worth checking out. And Courtney Love is, you know, one of the most, she's just disgusting. Anyway. But I was going to call this something else, title of the sermon something else. It was going to, because Kurt Cobain sang a song called Jesus Doesn't Want Me for a Sunbeam. And that song is like a perversion of the song Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam, which is a Sunday school song that kids sing. But here's the lyrics for that song. And he played it on his, you probably heard the song before if you actually heard the tune of it. On his Unplugged MTV song that he did. I'm not encouraging you to go listen to it, okay? But the lyrics go like this, and they repeat multiple times, like a mantra, you know, like Buddhists do. But it says, Jesus, don't want me for a sunbeam. Sunbeams are never made like me. Don't expect me to cry for all the reasons you had to die. Don't ever ask your love of me. I mean, that's pretty telling about the heart that he had. Why would he sing that? Well, because he doesn't love God. He hates God. Don't expect me to cry. Don't expect me to lie. Don't expect me to die for thee. King James Version, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he just repeats this multiple times throughout the song. And really, it's just sad. When I first, you know, figured out that this is like his attitude, I thought, well, maybe he never got a chance to go to church and hear the gospel, and maybe he just got turned away at some point in his life. But then when I read all this other stuff, I was just like, it's hard for me to feel sorry for someone that had chances to be saved.
Yep.
It's hard for me to feel sorry for someone that had the opportunity to, you know, I'm sure if he would have just stayed with that family instead of just going off and doing the things that he did later, maybe he would have turned out to be a great preacher someday. Maybe he would still be alive preaching somewhere and doing great things for God. But how sad that he became a mouthpiece for Satan instead and a false religion, Buddhism.
Yep.
Here's the lyrics for the song, Jesus Does Want Me for a Sunbeam. Well, it just says, it's just Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. So, and you know, if he would have just sang this song, this would have been a better version. So, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam to shine for him each day, to every way try to please him at home, at school, at play. A sunbeam, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, a sunbeam, a sunbeam, I'll be a sunbeam for him. So, I mean, that's a little more positive, isn't it?
Yeah.
His is a little dark. And then here's the rest of the lyrics. I'm not going to go through the refrain again, but Jesus wants me to be loving and kind to all I see, showing how pleasant and happy his little one can be. I will ask Jesus to help me to keep my heart from sin, ever reflecting his goodness, and always shine for him. I'll be a sunbeam for Jesus. I can, if I but try, serving him moment by moment, then live for him on high. I mean, that's a lot more positive than his.
Yeah.
Don't ask me to lie. Don't ask me to cry. Don't ask me to die for thee. I'd rather die for Jesus than die like he died, you know, with a barrel of a shotgun in his mouth.
Yeah.
And so Buddhism is the religion and philosophy that originated in India over 2,500 years ago and is based on the teachings of Siddhartha Gautama, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, also known as the Buddha. It is one of the world's major religions and is estimated 500 million to 1 billion followers. So this is who he's promoting, this Eastern religion. And here are the some key aspects to Buddhism. It's non-theistic, supposedly. There's no God in Buddhism, is what they say. But that's not true.
Right.
That's a lie. Buddhism is generally non-theistic, meaning it does have a god or doesn't have a god or deity to worship. Well, let me just ask this. How do you explain the idols?
Yep.
How do you explain the statues that are all over the world and in almost every Chinese or Thai restaurant that I've ever been in?
Yep.
How do you explain that? Because they represent something. You're like, well, they represent Buddha. Yeah, but they're idols.
Yep.
How do you explain the food and drink offerings to those statues if they're not worshiping it?
Yep.
Because you don't just give a statue, you know, beer or wine or oranges or whatever else that they have, just rotting food that's in front of this idol. I mean, it's just weird that it just never seems to eat it. It just sits there and rots. But what does Buddhism say about idolatry? Because they'll say, no, we don't. It's not idolatry. This is what they say. Buddhist teachers point out, and this is from an article, that despite the image's importance, Buddhists do not worship them. There is a misunderstanding that Buddhists try to worship idols, says Guohan Fauci, abbot at the Chan Meditation Center in New York City. The main thing is that we respect the Buddha because we understand his teachings. And then I just kind of typed in, does Buddhism support idol worship? No, Buddhists do not worship idols. Oh, well, case closed. They don't do that. Well, Buddhists make statues. I just, you know, here's another, you know, what I got off the internet. Buddhists make statues for many reasons, including devotion. Well, isn't devotion worship? If you're devoted to something, it's kind of like, you know, you're serving it, right? Mm. Statues are powerful objects of devotion and inspiration. Buddhists believe that statues are imbued with the Buddha's spiritual energy or presence. Well, I don't know. Maybe that's, you know, Satan? Anyway, symbolism. Statues symbolize the Buddha, his teachings, enlightenment, and more. The Buddha statues represent the Buddha himself and encourage followers to follow the path of Dhamma. Enlightenment statues symbolize enlightenment, which is described in ancient Buddhist mythology. Inner peace. Statues symbolize inner peace, fortune, and satisfaction. Meditation. Statues are used to focus as focal points for meditation and visualization. Practice. Statues are tools for Buddhist practitioners to practice. Okay. Inspiration. Statues are inspire people to develop their inner qualities and character traits. So it's like, you see how they're using this as a focus tool? Like, why would they use a statue for that? It's kind of weird.
Yep.
It's like they're just, everything revolves around the statue, right? Connection. Statues help people connect with the spiritual realm and gain guidance, blessings, and protection. Oh, they connect them to a spiritual realm. What kind of spiritual realm? Is it God? No, it's not God. It's a spiritual realm. Well, I'm sure that spiritual realm is true. And it's called the devil. It's called Satan. It's called a satanic religion. That's what it really is. Buddhists believe that Buddha statues have deep symbolic significance and serve many purposes, including representation of enlightenment. Buddha statues often depict the Buddha as in a meditative pose, which symbolizes his state of enlightenment and inner peace. Teaching tools, Buddha, inspiration. I've already kind of gone over these. The Buddhists view Buddha statues as objects of reverence and devotion. Oh, why are we reverencing a man? And in the image, a man in the image of a statue. Source of self-discipline and mental calmness. Buddhists believe that the Buddha statues are the most significant source of conveying self-discipline and mental calmness. Focus on the Buddhist virtues. Buddhists worship the Buddha's virtues. Oh, it sounds like they worship, doesn't it? Oh, somebody's lying. Qualities and accomplishments rather than the statue itself. They're not worshiping the statue. They're worshiping the qualities of the Buddha's virtues. Not the statue, though. That's a lie. Here are some guidelines for placing and treating Buddha statues. So they give you guidelines. This is from the website of the Buddhists, anyway. Avoid treating Buddha statues badly. Why would you do that if they're not worshipped? Don't place Buddha statues in inappropriate places or objects. Don't place Buddha statues as if they were furniture or decorative objects. Why not? You're not devoted to them, right? Don't make fun of Buddha statues or images. Don't tattoo an image of Buddha onto the body. Great locations for Buddha figurine include the study, office, reception desk, meditation garden, or where yoga is practiced. Oh yeah, where you can open up yourself, your body to demons.
Yep.
And the idolatry just kind of helps that along. The creation and consecration of statues is a sacred ritual, and they should be treated with respect and care. Mm. People make offerings to Buddha statues in Buddhism for many reasons, including people make offerings to Buddha statues, karma. Offerings can create positive karma or good potential and purify miserableness and clinging. Transformation. Offerings can transform the mind. Why do they give these things offerings? I thought they didn't worship them. Anyway, preparation for meditation. Offerings can prepare the mind for meditation. Rebirth. Offerings can lead to a better rebirth in the cycle of birth and death. Release from suffering. Offerings can help progress towards release from suffering. Inspiration. Offerings can inspire gratitude and contemplation. Faith. Prostrating. What is prostrating? Where you're down on your hands and knees and bowing down to something. Prostrating to Buddha images can strengthen faith in the Buddhas and bodhisattvas. What is it?
Bodhisattva.
Yeah, bodhisattvas. Thank you. Respect. Prostrating to Buddha images can lead to respect. Remorse and repentance. Ooh, you got to repent of your sins to be a good Buddhist. Prostrating to Buddha images can lead to remorse and repentance. You just got to bow down to the idol. They don't worship idols, though. Some common offerings include flowers, incense, lights, food, water, perfume, and music. And you can just play them a little tune. Maybe he'll dance for you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is often called the second law. What does the Bible say about these things? Well, God's law, which, we don't have to keep God's law as far as, we've never had to keep it to be saved, But we're not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament.
Right.
But, you know, God still wants us to keep his commandments as his children, but we don't have to go sacrifice animals and all this other stuff. But look at Deuteronomy 5:7, it says, "Thou shalt have none other gods before me." Notice how it has a small g right there?
Yep.
Because in reality, there are no other gods, but they're gods that people make up, and they're influenced by, you know, these satanic beings. So, "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image." That's a carved image, something that people carve out of wood and they overlay it with something. Or something, yeah. So you're not supposed to make them. You see that? "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them." See, the Buddhists say, oh, prostrate yourself towards the Buddha statue. Isn't that bowing down?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
"Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that," what? What's it say there? "Hate me."
Yep.
"And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." See, God hates idolatry. He hates it. And what is Buddhism filled with? Idols. And specifically, idols of their leader,
yep.
Buddha.
Yep.
There's fat Buddha and skinny Buddha. I'm not sure what the difference is. I think the Thai Buddha is usually skinny. I'm not sure. But the Chinese food Buddha is usually fat. I don't know. I don't know what the difference is, but, who has the better food? Yeah, man. I don't know. I like Thai food too, man. Thai.
That was the first one,
Aaron eats Thai real well. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. Now look, God's very clear on what idols represent. They're just pieces of wood covered over with gold or silver or whatever. But they represent something that is actually real. "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices, or sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to," what's it say there?
Devils.
"And not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils."
Yep.
So, what is a Buddha statue? It's when they're offering those things to the Buddha statue, what are they offering it to? Devils. To devils. That's what it says, right? So you can say, well, that not that Buddha. You know, I have a Buddha in my room or whatever. It's just a cute little... No, it's an idol.
Yep.
Smash it and destroy it. So what is a Buddha statue? It's an image of a devil. It's just one of those devils that made, you know, that the Satan came up with all these other religions so that people would go after those religions and those religions would send people to hell. He's got a plan and it's working really well. And Kurt Cobain is responsible for putting forth those things in his band Nirvana, you know, because it's just like the Beatles when they came over, you know, they went over to India or whatever and they brought back Hinduism.
Yep.
And Hinduism became very popular. That's why yoga is popular here now. But before they came back with Hinduism, Hinduism was not popular here.
Right.
It was a heathen culture. It was a heathen religion that was not popular in this country. And now you have yoga shops, you know, hot yoga, cold yoga, you know, stretchy yoga, whatever kind of different yoga places they have on every corner, every place. And I'll tell you what, it's not of God. You can say, it's just an exercise. Okay, well, it was made so that you could open yourself up to spirits.
Yep.
That's what it was made for. So you can, you know, say whatever you want, but it is not a godly thing. So it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Didn't he say he's a jealous God?
Yep.
So when we're... of, you know, okay with stuff like that, when we're fine with stuff like that, we are going to provoke God to jealousy, and we don't want to do that. Are we stronger than he? No. So we should stay far away from things like that. And even just wearing a Nirvana t-shirt, to me, that's just being kind of a partaker of it. What are you promoting? Wickedness. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 19. The Bible says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness."
Yep.
That's what the Bible says. "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him, and that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life." Our God is the true God. That's what the Bible says.
Yep.
And so all these other religions are wrong. Buddhism is not a real religion. It's false.
Yep.
And it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Amen.
Keep away from Buddhism. Keep away from the Buddha statues. I don't care how cool it looks in your garden or whatever. It's of the devil. It's wicked. And I'm not saying go around and smash other people's, because, you know, I just don't think that's going to, you know, generate people getting saved in that house. But, I mean, just, I'm not advising for you to do that, okay? So here's some tenets of Buddhism. Here's things about their religion. They focus on suffering. They focus on suffering. Buddhism focuses on the causes and nature of suffering and how to end the cycle of death and rebirth. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to live the best life they can so that they get reincarnated into the best thing that they can be, so that eventually they stop coming back.
Yeah.
And so they want to reincarnate into Nirvana, which is basically not coming back again.
Yeah.
They want to cease to exist. What a weird religion.
Yeah.
I just want to cease to exist. Dumb. I mean, what a weird religion. So when you ask them, hey, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? They're like, I'm Buddhist. What they mean by that is that they just want to cease to exist. So they don't believe in heaven.
Right.
That is their heaven, is ceasing to exist. And in order to stop their suffering of coming back and again and again, they want to just cease to exist. So what's the Bible teach, though? Philippians 4:4, if you want to turn there, you can. If you don't want to, that's fine. I'm just going to start reading. So I got to hurry up here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, not on suffering. Let's think about suffering. How can we just cease to exist? I mean, what's better, Christianity, where it's saying, hey, let's focus on the good things. Let's focus on being positive. Focus on virtue. Focus on being pure. Focus on good reports. I mean, obviously, there's going to be things that are negative in Christianity, too. But he's saying, hey, whatsoever's true, lovely, honest, all these things, and not just only suffering. It's like an Eeyore religion. Oh, hey, guys, how can we cease to exist and never come back? Speaking about Nirvana, the goal of Buddhism is to reach a state of Nirvana, which is believed to be a state of a mind free from suffering. And here's the definition of Nirvana when it comes to Buddhism. In Buddhism, a transcendent state in which there is neither suffering, desire, nor sense of self, and the subject is relieved from the effects of karma and the cycle of death and rebirth. It represents the final goal of Buddhism. So if you're released from the cycle of death and birth, what does that mean? You cease to exist. Mm-hmm. That is what they teach. And there's a billion people that believe in that? Ooh, that sounds like a great religion. Hey, sign me up right now. I want to just learn how I can't come back. and how, you know, how could I become this person that just ceases to exist? Suffering. I mean, it sounds bad. Here's what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Yep.
I'll take everlasting life any day of the week.
Amen.
Over some religion that teaches you, hey, just the goal is to cease to exist, man. What an idiotic religion. Whoever follows that, they're following it. You're not going to cease to exist. You're going to roast in hell for all eternity.
That's right.
When they wake up, when they think they're being reincarnated to their pet cat or something, it's not going to be a cat. It's not going to be a toad. It's not going to be a tree or a plant that Mr. Miyagi's going to top up for you or something. It's going to be you roasting in hell.
Yep.
So wake up and get saved. And look, they're hard to get saved. They're hard to even talk to, Buddhists. Here's their view on reincarnation. Buddhists believe in the reincarnation of the soul and that people can be reborn into six different planes, including three fortunate realms and three unfortunate realms. So you come back as a bad person or an bad family or some bad animal or whatever. And so turn to Hebrews 9. What does the Bible teach, though? And this is the lie that they teach. Well, you're not going to go to hell. There's no such thing as hell. You're just going to be born into... If you're bad to people in this life, you're going to be born into some bad family, some bad existence. You know, maybe you're going to be born into a bush that a dog pees on every day or something. You know, and then that bush dies or something. Then you're going to get born, you know, and it might take a while for your karma to get built back up until you become a slug in the garden or something. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, what's the Bible say? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment.
Yep.
This is serious. Once to die, and after this the judgment. There is no such thing as reincarnation. It's a lie from the devil.
Yep.
It doesn't exist. You don't get to come back. We got one shot at this life, and it's to get saved. And if you don't get saved, what's going to happen? The judgment.
Yep.
And you know what? If you have the blood of Christ applied to you and you are saved, then you're going to go to heaven.
Amen.
But you know what? If you don't accept Christ, if you don't believe on him, if you renounce Christianity like Kurt Cobain, you're going to roast in hell for all eternity.
Right.
So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You know what? I'm looking up and looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not looking to turn into something else.
Yeah.
And hope that, you know, I have a better, you know, I have some better animal to turn into or something. That's a lie. Look, they might think that that's something cool or whatever. And how many times do you hear about karma? Oh, karma. This is what I believe about karma. Karma plays a role in the cycle of with positive karma leading to rebirth in the fortunate realm and negative karma leading to rebirth in the unfortunate realm. So, yeah, like I said, if you're a good person, you get born into a good family or whatever, you get into a good animal or whatever. But if you're bad, you get turned into something else. What does the Bible say? Galatians 6:7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall be." Karma is not true. Whatever we sow, we'll reap in this life. And in the life to come. It carries over. The good things you do as a Christian, the things that have eternal value and rewards, those carry over into heaven, into our eternal life. But, you know, if you reap bad, if you sow wicked things, and if you're just, especially if you're not saved, you know, you're going to be judged according to your works. And that's a scary thing. So what people, they call karma, is just actually the principle of sowing and reaping.
Yep.
If you're a wicked person in this life and you don't get saved, you're going to be judged by your works. But if you're saved, you won't be judged at all, but except for you'll get judged and you'll get according to what you've done in rewards, but you won't be judged for your salvation. You won't be condemned for anything you've done because God saved us, right? So it says, "He that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So, I mean, because based upon the Buddhist theory, you know, if you just don't feel like being a good person, well, you know, maybe I'll just be a slug in the next life or whatever, but, you know, maybe I'll just work it out in the next life. And they don't really have any motivation, because all that stuff, you know, the only motivation is that you just want to be a, come back as a better life form later. What if you just want to kill somebody? You're like, well, you know, I really don't like them that much, so I'm okay with coming back as a gerbil in the next life, you know, because I really hate this person. Morality, meditation, and wisdom. The path to enlightenment is through the development of morality, meditation, and wisdom. Morality is, for us, morality is imputed to us by Jesus upon salvation. And the Holy Ghost is given to us the moment we believe. We are to meditate upon the Word of God, and that is how we get wisdom. So they just like cross their feet, you know, put their fingers out and meditate and whatever. I don't even want to say it because it's probably demonic. But turn to Psalm chapter 1. I'll just read off for you Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. See, meditation is thinking about what you read in God's word.
Good.
Thinking about what it means. Thinking about how it applies to your life. It says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to have wisdom and all these things? Hey, well, start reading the Bible day and night, and you're going to get those things. You're going to have a prosperous life. And I'm not saying you're going to be rich and driving a Lamborghini or something, but you know, the more you seek after God, the more he's going to bless your life, basically. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So two great verses there about true meditation is delighting in God's word, delighting in God's law. And the Buddhists are just sitting there trying to find wisdom by looking at a statue and concentrating on it. A statue that you're not even supposed to have, you're not even supposed to make, you're not supposed to have in your presence. And then they're just like going, or whatever, and hitting cymbals or whatever they do. I'm not really sure. I don't really want to know much more.
Right.
But the spread of Buddhism spread along trade routes, including the Silk Road, and was influenced by the Kushan Empire. But in modern day, it's spread, you know, by those Eastern places that have come to live over here. And then, you know, of course, their little priests come over here and, you know, build their little whatevers with their big Buddhist temples and all that. My favorite video used to be the video where the Muslims blew that giant Buddha up. Over, what was it, in like Sri Lanka or something? I don't know. They blew up this giant Buddha, and everybody was all upset about it because it was like super old. But it was like a huge Buddha, and that's like one thing that I can just say the Muslims did right, is blew that idol to smithereens. So anyway, just in closing, I know I didn't go super deep into the religious stuff, but I kind of wanted to, you know, bring the Cobain stuff and then just, you know, show what was he promoting?
Yeah.
I mean, he's promoting a wicked religion, calling his band the name of something that you just turn into nothing. Mm-hmm. Hey, we're Nirvana. Let's be nothing. And you know what? And really, it sums up what did he become? He really became nothing.
Yep.
Buddhism's a reprobate religion. It's very difficult to reach. But, you know, the gospel has not lost its power.
Right.
And I know that this sermon title's offensive. Some of the things I've said over offensive. But, you know, sometimes the hard truth cuts through the lies.
Yep.
And those that are willing to turn from their idols to the living God can be freed from this wicked religion.
Amen.
But they must put their faith in Christ and renounce the false teachings of Buddhism. Quit worshiping some fat little idol and quit serving it. We're not supposed to serve idols.
Right.
You don't give food to something that's not real. It's just a piece of wood that somebody put it's not even real gold. But now it's fake gold. It's not even real silver. You just put all this, it's wicked. The Bible says not to do it. Burn your Nirvana t-shirts, by the way, and smash your Nirvana CDs, if people even have CDs anymore. Does anybody know what CDs are? I know a few of you do, but like, erase the song from your playlist. Okay, how about that?
There you go.
Kurt Cobain was a reprobate, and the moment he pulled the trigger, he lifted up his eyes in hell.
Yep.
And that's the truth of the matter. And again, I'm not trying to, like, I know that sometimes when I preach these sermons, people get really upset. They're like, what about his daughter? Look, I want his daughter to get saved. I hope she does. I hope she hears this sermon.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, I'm not trying to be offensive to her. But, hey, if she dies and goes to hell just like her dad did, I'm sure I don't want that to happen.
Right.
You know, turn from your idols to the living God, which the Bible says. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible and what it can teach us. And I pray, Lord, that anybody hearing this that is Buddhist, that they would actually just take a look at what they believe. And that they would look at the Christian religion and just say, hey, I'd rather have eternal life than just not to exist anymore. And that I would rather think about positive things than think about negative things all the time. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless this church, continue to help it to grow, and that you'd bless our time of fellowship and our food that we're going to go partake of together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
After, sorry. All right. Praise the Lord for that sermon, because we have a lot of Buddhists, like a lot of Buddhists in this area, like a ton. Let's go ahead and turn to 415. We'll sing our last hymn this evening, number 415, Victory Through Grace. On the first, conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader. Hear them exultingly say, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, who is this wonderful King? Whence are the armies which he leadeth, while of his glory they sing? He is our Redeemer, divine, forever, bright in his kingdom will shine. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, Jesus the ruler of all. Thrones in their scepters all will perish, crowns in their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies thou leadest to the last, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Amen. Wonderful singing. Thank you for coming to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, Seattle, this afternoon. Pastor Tom's going to have a message for us real quick off camera. But after this, we're gonna get everything shut down. And we're gonna go over to, I guess, ramen place and then get some food. So here we are.